We're going to take a little detour from 1 John this Sunday. God just took me in a whole new direction.
We're just going to stay here.
Why not? Why not? We believe in freedom around here. Maybe a little too much there, but...
Oh, well. We should go.
Bye, guys. Okay, that wasn't at all awkward at all. No.
What have I done telling him there's ice cream? There's no ice cream.
Oh.
I better go get some.
Now you're on the spot. Hey, okay, so we're taking a little detour from our study in 1 John, and just felt God leading me this Sunday to talk to you about from Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. Some instructions on how to overcome evil with good. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Such powerful advice, very hard to take, I'm going to be honest with you. You know, whenever you're in a scrabble with somebody, you got to have this one marked in the back of your Bible. What do I do when somebody's picking a fight with me, right? Romans 12, let's go there. And it's got bookends. I see sort of this bookend of being overcome by evil or overcoming evil with good. And really, that's the choices. We often don't look at it that way. We often look at it as, you know, we're going to overcome evil with our own ways, but he's saying in the scripture here, overcome evil with good. If you're not overcoming evil with good, I'm going to warn you that you're probably being overcome by evil because you're probably getting into the fight. You know, he hit me first, well, hit him back, you know. So we kind of get that playground mentality even in our adult life, and we have to release that to God. And there's some solid advice here when you're dealing with tough situations where you're encountering evil. And the first one is try to resolve it. Try to resolve it. Verse 18, if possible, and it's not always possible. It depends on them too, right? If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Live at peace with all men. Boy, that's one verse that I could probably work on every day of my life. But it's scripture. And it's like being like Jesus. And I'm going to tell you right now what it involves. Is you see, we have this little thing we call an ego. And it may not be big, and it may not be that, you know, huge. And some people, it is really big. But we put our ego before God. And so we figure, you know, hey, they did this to me. And that was, as soon as you use the word me, you're talking about your ego. You know, when you take offense at somebody, it is your ego that's taking the stab. And it doesn't feel good. But what we are, we're representations of Jesus Christ. So when somebody's coming against us, rather than worrying about how they made us look, let's look about how we make the cross look, how we make God look, because we are the representation of Jesus Christ to the world. And we need to respond differently than the world, as we're going to see. This is not a new issue, and Romans isn't the only place that deals with it. I pulled a bunch of scriptures up, and I couldn't put them all in here because we'd be here till next week. And you're probably glad I didn't, right? 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 8. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious. That means harmonious. Does anyone know what that means? Get along. Have you ever heard someone sing out of tune? It's not harmonious. If it's sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, oh, there that is again, or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. For if you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing, you were called for that purpose. And the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. And here that same line is again. He must seek peace and pursue it. There's a sense in this that I'm getting, this seek peace and pursue it. That's intentionally looking for a way to resolve a situation. Same with the verse that we saw, as much as possible. Is there any possible way that you could work this out to seek peace, to show the love of Christ, to show the heart of God in this situation? As much as it depends on you, you're to do that. And so we see it's effort. It takes effort. It's not something that's going to be easy. When you have to seek for something, it automatically says to me, it's not going to be easy. And so we go on in that verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so we see that we have God with us. Sometimes we feel alone when we're in a battle, especially when someone has injured us emotionally or our reputation or what. We know we're in a bit of a battle there, but we need to remember what the battle is. And it says in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he rescues them. This is God being with you. That's in the same chapter as this quote that I just read, where it says, oh, maybe I didn't read it, from Psalm 34. But Psalm 34 is really, really good. It opens up like this, and it's about being in a struggle. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Come, children, listen to me. There's a sense of, and he goes on to tell about the same thing we just read here, of pursuing peace in that psalm. And he tells you that God is with you. And sometimes, like I say, we get into these battles, we get into these arguments with people, and we forget that God is with us. And we sort of feel alone in it. And again, we need to put our ego aside and we need to put God forward and be a representation of Jesus Christ. And the idea of pursuing peace sometimes feels a little bit more like you're just clenching your jaw so you don't spew out angry words. But it's actually more than that. It's putting aside your ego. It's putting aside your injury and looking for a way to strategize to bring about a godly resolution. We are, again, to be a reflection of that God's grace. Now, I'm going to go to 2 Peter 2, verses 20 to 23, and we have an example of how to do this. An example has been given to us in Scripture. For what credit is there if, when you sin, you're harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. When you're doing it, when you did nothing wrong and they're still attacking you, and you do what's right still, and you patiently go through it, you are getting favor with God. I like that idea. For you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He didn't commit any sin. It says, he who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to God, to him who judges righteously. And that's our example. What we do when we're hurt, we have to forgive. We know we have to forgive. And I mentioned this many times before, but I'll repeat it again. When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't say for 1 second sin was okay. He was sinless, he didn't do anything wrong, and yet he was being brutally punished, brutally treated, and slandered against, all kinds of bad things. And it says he didn't sin. He didn't even revile back. He could have. He could have said, hey, I did nothing wrong. I could point out every sin you've ever did, but you can't find one on me. He didn't do that. It said he went like the lamb to the slaughter. He suffered. He paid for our sins. He didn't just go to the cross, and it was a beautiful story, and it lasted for 30 seconds while we tell the story, and then he's raised again, you know, from the dead. He suffered for our sins. He took the pain of our sins upon himself, and he felt it. And when you are being like Christ, you are feeling the pain of the wrong that's been done for you. You are suffering for it. You are going to hurt. You're going to feel it. And the truth is, whether you do it right or you do it wrong, you're still going to feel the pain of that injury. No matter how, you're still going to feel that pain in your heart when someone has mistreated you, especially if you were innocent. You're still going to feel that pain, but you're going to walk more godly in it. I recently watched this little blurb about handling conflict and stressful situations, and it talks about your body sending this signal when something happens. It's called the fight or flight signal. You've probably taught that in school or you've heard it before, the fight or flight. I'm either going to win a fight or I'm going to run fast as I can away. And what it is, it's really an adrenaline push. And what adrenaline does is it activates different parts of both the brain and the body. And the body, all of a sudden, your digestive system, the blood goes away from there. It goes to your muscles, it goes to your heart and your lungs, because you're going to get into a battle. You're either going to get into a fist fight and punch your way out of it, or you're going to run like crazy. So that's the fight or flight response, and that's what that adrenaline does. It also activates different parts of your brain, and your logic part of your brain is deprived, while the active part, the part that wants to fight, is activated. And so there's a little thing that you need to do. It's called press pause. Press pause. Now, this isn't clenching your teeth and justifying yourself in your mind. It's just like, take a breath. Don't respond immediately. Just, if it's something on Facebook, don't go and start typing right away. Just take a pause. And then you can stop using that part of your brain that's not very logical and really combative, and you can start using the part of your brain that is your logic center, and then you can apply the word that we're seeing here. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Pursue peace. Seek it. All you have to do is press pause. Don't feel you have to have that instant answer. We have this thing that I got to answer right now. I got to do it right now. Even when we're face to face, you can press pause. You can just press pause. And if you did do something and maybe your behavior was a little off, apologize. You know, I'm sorry, that was not me being my best at all. And that's not who I'm striving to be. I'm really sorry. And just try to resolve the conflict. Don't apologize if you don't mean it. That's hypocrisy. But apologize for what you've done. Apologize if you've, you know, spirited the thing along a little bit. But the idea here is to find that peace. And as much it lies within you, live peaceably. Conflict never solves anything. And the lack of resolution, if you don't get the result from the other person, you don't have permission then to start acting with revenge. It says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. But it, you know, we don't have the permission, if it doesn't work out, to go and enter more trouble. Just relax. As we get into the next stage here, drop the revenge. Proverbs 15:1, just a little bit of advice from Proverbs on solving conflict when you're in with someone. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's a lot of Psalms that are, or Proverbs rather, that are written just for solving conflict. And a lot of them, you know, getting into an argument with a fool, you become like him. You know, there's so many Proverbs that we could look at. So, you know, I encourage you, by the way, read the Psalms and Proverbs. They're beautiful books. Make it a summer project. But live peaceably with all men. Seek that peace. But drop the revenge. You have to drop the revenge. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, when I say drop the revenge, it's not with the heart of, I'm not going to do anything because God is going to get him. That's not the heart we're looking for here, and we'll get into that in a minute. And here's a little bit of a true story about me. I spend a lot of time with my grandkids, and you know I love them to bits. But I don't always pay attention to the movies they're watching. You guys have heard the movie. It's not a bad movie, don't get me wrong. It's Frozen. And she sings this song, Let It Go, Let It Go. And I wasn't paying attention, and I loved the song. I thought the song was talking about letting all the unforgiveness go. I thought it was about releasing it all and just not letting it get to you. It was actually not about that. It was letting just your inhibitions go. And I would say, don't do that, okay? That's bad advice. And it actually, in the movie, it didn't work out for her either, so just FYI. But, you know, we used to say this little limerick, and you might remember it, let go and let God. Don't do that when you're driving. keep your hands on the steering wheel. But, you know, we have to be careful how we apply things, right? And just use wisdom when we apply stuff. But we have to let God, is what this is saying. Let go of your right to get vengeance and give it to God. God knows what's going on in that person. We were talking about that in practice this morning. We don't know what brought a person to this place, what made them who they are, why they feel they have to act that way. We don't know what brought them there. God does. God does. And God is compassionate, and God loves them. And so we're trying to be like God. We need to try to find that heart of God and see them through God's eyes. And we may never be able to do that because, again, we don't know how they got there. We don't know what led them to the situation that we're seeing. We're seeing just, like they say, the tip of the iceberg. There's a whole lot more to a person than what you see and what you meet. Even when you live with them every day, you still don't know everything they've gone through. They walk in the door, and you don't know what their day was like. So don't judge. Proverbs 25, 21, 22, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. I have heard different interpretations to this. And I'm going to tell you that if you're thinking that that means be nice because God is going to get you, you're wrong. It doesn't line up with both the heart of God and the rest of Scripture. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about revenge and remorse. We do this in counseling when we talk about forgiveness and when someone has hurt us. We have, I call it the R&R of forgiveness, revenge and remorse. Our minds have an interesting way. It's part of our creativity. It's wonderful, but it's also to be watched out, and it's called our fantasy life. And so we can have revenge and remorse fantasies as much as anything else. Of it, our imagination, our daydreaming becomes a storyline in our mind. And in our mind, we can have the thinking about someone who's hurt us, and then our mind begins to play out a scenario where they get theirs. You know, they got this coming. They're going to fall. It's coming. You know, I can see it a mile away. And their minds begin to have a they get theirs day. Or they're going to come groveling at your feet. One day they're going to realize how horrible they were to you, and they're just going to come groveling at your feet. You know, you're going to win $1 million, and then they're going to want to be your friend. You know, your mind just plays stuff out. But the Bible says to take every thought captive. And to take every thought captive means that when we start having these revenge fantasies, we need to say, that's a revenge fantasy. I'm putting that under the blood. I am choosing to walk in a godly manner. I'm going to instead maybe have a grace fantasy or something, or I'll just stop and pray for that person right there. But stop daydreaming about them getting them theirs, and stop waiting for that big day where they come groveling at your feet for forgiveness. If you're waiting for those things to take place before you release the ugly that's in your own heart, you've waited way too long. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You got to take care of it right away. That means taking those thought captives. Now, when you say that, well, then I should be happy, right? No, you're going to feel the pain. Jesus felt the pain. You're going to feel the pain. You're going to feel sad. You're going to cry. You're going to feel bad. It's okay to feel bad, by the way. Surprise. It's okay if you feel bad. You don't need to medicate that. You just need to get through it. And if you're feeling bad, take it to God. Take it to Jesus. Get into the Word of God. And like I say, go Psalms and Proverbs. They're beautiful places when you're sad. And just begin to restore your soul. Look to heal your soul. Because if you don't, that ugliness of revenge just festers in there like an ugly little monster. And you are going to slip up. Because what's in the heart is going to come out. It's going to leak. It's going to come out in your mouth. It's going to come out in your actions. Someone else may be talking about that person. And because you got all this anger, yeah, and guess what they did to me? You're going to chime right in. You're going to become part of the problem instead of part of the solution, part of the seeking the peace part, because you didn't deal with the ugly that's in your heart. You got it every day. It's like showering, you know, if you're good, like, you know, I shouldn't be careful how I say this. You need to shower every day, okay? If you wait a week, you start to stink. And the same thing is with your heart. You got to clean it up. You got to clean it up. You wash your hands every time before you eat. Wash your heart. Wash your heart every time you have those thoughts. Just don't sit there and plan and plot in your head why you deserve the right to get them back or how bad they were. We spend so much of our life angry and thinking about things. And I mean, we've been through a horrible 2 years here. And through that whole 2 years, I've had to watch my heart because above it, the Bible says everything comes from your heart. You got to watch it. Diligently, and that means diligently is every day, all the time, diligently. And you can't let that stuff get in there and start to control your behavior because you stop representing Christ. The joy of the Lord moves from your countenance, and on your face you've got an angry look. You've got a I'm going to get somebody look, and somebody else looks at you and they do not see Christ. But our job as a church, every individual in this room, we have a responsibility. We have Christ in us. We're the temple of God. It's not the pastor who's the only one that's leading people to Christ. It's everyone in this room. And how we act speaks to the world. And they don't say, oh, jeepers, that one's from the Pentecostal church, and that one's from the Nazarene, and that guy's from Baptist, and whatever. When they see you as proclaiming to be a Christian, and you're representing Christ, not a church, Christ himself. This is a higher responsibility than if you were representing your denomination, but I really wish you would do it nice. Brothers and sisters, this isn't easy, and it's not light either. It's important stuff. It's how we walk. It's part of who we are, and we have to be a representation of Christ. You're responsible. You are responsible for your heart and your actions. And God will take care of the rest. I don't want God's judgment on anyone. I don't want to see him punish anyone. I pray for restoration and forgiveness and love. And I shared this to you before how I was on Facebook. Facebook is an interesting place. It's become a real mission ground, by the way. I had put a post up, and it was fairly nice. It was just a sweet little post. And this person just attacked me on Facebook. And I had put that nasty remark in there, and I backed it off. I didn't post it. I backed it off because I felt this really strong conviction from Jesus. And he said, don't say that. So I had to take it all off. I didn't put it on yet, but I'm glad that I didn't. And so I was praying about it because I really wanted to. Well, God, if you don't want me to say this, what do you want me to say? God said, tell him you're going to pray for him and that I love them. So I did. And he says, he comes back with this, you sound just like my mother. And that was the end. He ranted for a while, but God told me not to respond. So anyway, I just put him in my prayer book. I put him on my prayer book to see who can be saved. And I prayed for this guy for like 3 years. Darren's going to help. Thank you, Darren. I prayed for this guy like for 3 years, and I never looked back on Facebook to see, because he wasn't from around here. I think he was from the States or something. But anyway, after 3 years, I thought, I should check and see if he's saved yet or not, because I've been praying for him for 3 years. And lo and behold, his Facebook feed was full of Christian comments. His Facebook feed was full of the Christians have the right to speak out for their faith, which was amazing, absolutely amazing. But you know what? If I'd have responded with bitterness and anger, do you think he would have been enticed to seek another Christian? That would have shut the door on him. If that's what Christianity is, it's no different than anybody else. But now he's a born-again believer and promoting God, and I love it. It's exciting. But that's how it is. That's our reaction. And I just thank you, Jesus, for stopping me from, you know, for putting me on pause. You know, sometimes we don't want that. We want God to punish our enemies. That means we got to deal with our heart. Remember Jonah? Jonah did not want to go preach to the Ninevites. What did he say? I knew you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. That's why I didn't go preach to them, because I knew what you're all about, God, and you're just going to go and save them, and I want them to burn in hell. That's basically what Jonah was saying. The book of Jonah really is, I think it should be called the Confessions of Jonah, because Jonah obviously wrote it, and he was confessing what was going on in his heart, and it wasn't good. He was confessing that he was more cared about his own comforts than the mission of Christ, because he was going under the gourd and he liked the shade. And when the gourd got eaten away and the sun was beaten down on him, he was more concerned about his own comfort, because he was sitting up on the hill waiting for judgment to come on his enemies. And yet God's grace came on them, didn't it? Because he'd preached the gospel. And God pointed out to him, you care more about animals. You care more about everything else than you do that there's all these souls going to hell. And you care more about that flower, that gourd, than you care about all these souls going to hell. And Jonah had to do a double take, and he had to repent. And I think oftentimes we are like Jonah. When we are really mad at somebody, we don't really want that. Ephesians 4, 26, 27, be angry. Anger is a part of pain. When you're in pain, you're going to be angry. But don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And verse 27, right on the tail of that, don't let the sun go down on your anger. This is a warning. And do not give the devil an opportunity. When we walk with a part of anger, and we let the sun go down on it, when we sit there and we justify ourselves in our mind, and we hold this court case in our mind against our enemies, and we build up our case, we go to bed angry. But when you take it to God, it's different. When you humble yourself before God and say, God, I'm really mad. Be honest with God. Being angry is not a sin. It's what you do with that anger. You gotta deal with it. You gotta recognize it. Anger is a secondary emotion. You gotta find out what's going on behind it. What's going on behind it? You were hurt. You're hurt, grieve it. Feel the pain. Feel the pain, what Jesus did. But you don't stay there, because you give the enemy an opportunity to move in. You're gonna get taken advantage of. You and I both know it, because we've all been there. Everyone in this room has probably been there, where we've said something in a moment of anger that we deeply regret. But you can't go back sometimes and fix it. Anger is a dangerous emotion. And when we feel angry, we feel threatened, we feel hurt. And it's a normal response. And all in itself, it's not a sin unless we let it become sin. We can't let the sun go down on it, which means we got to process. We got to get before the Lord. We got to think. Don't let your emotions drive your ship. Think about where you're letting your heart go. And the sooner you get that anger in control, the easier it is to control. And it actually becomes more of a natural reaction after a while. But it's like a wildfire. A wildfire didn't start off just overnight, big, huge fire. It started off with a few little sparks. And when those sparks began to feed, they began to grow. And the bigger it got, the bigger it gets, and the more heat it produces, and then it just goes like wild. And see, we got to get it when it's just sparks. Get the sparks. Don't let it grow. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's a very dangerous path. I can tell you from my own experience, nothing good ever comes from this manner of problem solving, where you try to get your own revenge. Nothing good ever produces out of it. We're going to look back at a verse, 1 Peter 3, 7 and 9. I used it earlier to sum up all of you. Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. This is what you were called for, the very purpose that you would inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his lips from speaking deceit. Leave the judgment to God. Let God deal with that person. Pray for them, though. Pray for them. Don't be like Jonah, waiting for that judgment to fall. That heaping coals on the head that we see in Romans, it was also in the book of Proverbs. He's quoting Proverbs. And I've heard different theologians talk about that, but I'm telling you, the one that you're waiting for God to pour out some vengeance on them, that's not godly. It doesn't line up with loving your enemies and praying for them. But what does line up with Jesus said that? Love your enemies, pray for those who hurt you. What does line up with that is the old Jewish tradition of interpretation of that verse. And I don't know if you've ever heard this one before. I haven't heard it very frequently. But the Jewish tradition of that is the priests were responsible for the prayers of the people. They couldn't approach the throne room of God because the people weren't cleansed. The priests were cleansed. They went through a lot of ritual, and they were cleansed, and they worked a lot on their heart too. And they would take fire pans with coals from the offer of sacrifice, incidentally. And they would take those coals and they would carry them into the Holy of Holies, where they would put the special incense on them. And that incense that they would pour on top of the hot coals would rise up in a cloud. And that cloud was the representation of the prayers. That cloud actually, in Jewish understanding, is that cloud actually spread through the whole camp. The entire camp could smell, in Moses' time, the smoke. The smoke actually travels, they figure, roughly 5 miles from the point of origin. Isn't that powerful? Your prayers, when you're seeking peace and when you're showing kindness to your enemy, which is our next point, when you're showing kindness to your enemies, it spreads, it shows. The smell, the fragrance of your behavior is noticeable far and wide, far and more wider than you'll ever realize. Just like your bitter words and your bad behavior goes far and wide. People love to tell a tale about how a Christian fails, by the way, and it goes farther and wider than you'll ever know. And even the mistruths about you that people tell about you, they go far and wide and they damage. But the prayers go far and wide. And it's a fragrance. It says it's a fragrance. We have different places in Revelations where the smoke ascends up, and the incense, the smoke of the incense ascends up, and Revelations interprets that. That's the prayers of the saints. That's the interpretation that I believe is the closest to the truth in the context of what we're given here. And there's another one that they would carry coals around on their head, and then you would give them coals, and then they would have warmth for their homes, and they could share it with others. That actually, it's not a bad one, but it's not suited to the proverb time. When that scripture was written in Proverbs, that wasn't the case. And here we have, it says that we are to love those who love you. Love those, who hurt you, pardon me. Matthew 5, 43, 48, love those who love you. You can do that too. There's nothing wrong with Matthew 5, 43 to 48, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's interesting that Jesus is saying that. That was a saying that they had back then, to love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That wasn't scriptural. He said, you've heard it said. He didn't say it is written. He said, you've heard it said. You see that you shall love your enemy? That was scriptural. Or love your neighbor. That was scriptural. Now, back when this was written, this you shall love your neighbor was written, they were told not to mingle with the different nationalities around them. Not because they weren't supposed to hate them. They were not to mingle with them because they would learn their ways. They would start worshiping their idols. They would start learning the ways of countries that were apostate. And we see from Scripture that like the Moabites were one of those people that they weren't to mingle with, and yet Ruth, a descendant, Jesus is a descendant from Ruth and Boaz, Ruth was a Moabitess. What's the difference? Ruth converted to worshiping God and put away her idols. She made a clear statement that she was going to follow Christ. She was going to follow God. Christ wasn't in the picture there, but he was. And so she was going to follow God, and she made a choice, and that changed the game. But, you know, the Bible even says to us, don't hang around with an angry man, lest you learn his ways. And there's another scripture that says, bad company corrupts good morals. We have scriptures that suggest to us that we're not to be like them, but we're to love them anyway. We're to love them anyway. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is the words of our Lord and Savior. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect, that's a confusing word, isn't it? But love, Jesus said love is the fulfilling of the law. When you love your Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you are fulfilling all of the law and the prophets. Love, if you cultivate that love in your heart, the more you do it, the more Christ-like you become. The more Christ-like you become, the less sinful you will become, because you'll be operating from a place of love. Romans 5:10, we were still enemies with God, by the way, at one point. If we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We were enemies. When we sinned, we were enemies. And yet Jesus still chose to die for us. He's our example. When we look at Matthew 5 and Romans 12, we get a deeper understanding of what's being taught here. That no scripture is a private interpretation. You have to be in full agreement with each other. And so heaping coals on their head to get revenge, that's not the heart of God. That's hypocrisy. God is not telling you to be a hypocrite. He's telling you to pray for them. He's telling you to seek peace. He's telling you to not just pray for them, but to love them, to ask God to give you that love for them. Like I say, there's so many scriptures that could support all of this, but time is definitely running out. But it is our responsibility to pray for those who hurt us and to pray for the lost. Now, I want to be careful about that. I'm going to read an Ephesians scripture that's not going to be up on the board. Ephesians 6:12, it's worth memorizing. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We stand for truth. We don't bend when it comes to truth. When we're up against a situation, we need to know we're up not against a person. We're up against a sin. And so we got to pray accordingly. We pray for that person. Let those wells of healing take place in your own heart when you're dealing with a situation. Let God just move in your heart. Sometimes, I don't know if I should say this. Sometimes we don't pray for enemies because we don't pray at all. Let's make it our practice to get our hearts in line with God's word, to love our enemies, to pray for them. Because boy, I'll tell you, when we do, we scare the devil. We scare the devil. He realizes that by bringing attacks against us, we overcome. When he attacks us, we overcome evil with good. When he attacks us, we show more of what Christ is about than when he leaves us alone. Because then who we really are shows up. And I'll tell you what, when we start to apply this scripture to our lives, I call it the turnaround. Everything turns around. What the devil meant for evil is overcome by good. If you look at the scripture number, Romans 12:21, if you turn the numbers around from 12 to 21, you're turning around the situation. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Turn it around. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I don't know anyone in this room that hasn't faced an attack of some sort, Lord. And Father, we are coming before you this morning. We want your heart. We want to get through these trials that we're facing, these struggles that we're facing. God, we want you to protect us. We want you to protect our reputation. We want you to protect our hearts. So we bring those to you. And we ask you first and foremost, God, to deal with what's in our heart. Cleanse us. Cleanse us through the blood of Jesus. Open our eyes to your will. And we pray for those who persecute us, Lord. We just, each one of you in your heart, just think of that person right now. And Lord, we just pray for that person right now. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would begin to deal with them, that you would draw them to you, that you would draw them to righteousness, that they would leave off the path that the devil is trying to lure them into, that you would remove deceit from their mouth and fill their mouths with truth, Lord. And Father, that you would help me to love them the way that you do. Help me to be a representation of you in this moment, Lord. And throughout the days ahead. And we just ask God that we would be representations of you in this world. And Lord, that our prayers to you for them would be like a sweet smelling aroma. And Lord, that as we represent you, that your name will be high and lifted up in this community. That your representation will be true. And people will see you in us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.